Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning on this ninth Sunday after Trinity is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16, reading from verse 1 through verse 9 as follows. And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of His Church, dearly beloved hearers of His precious Word. In today's society, we usually do not hear of many people being employed as stewards. In a time period when the economy was largely based on land or property, lords or landowners often employed men as stewards and delegated to them various responsibilities. With respect to our text, it is important, first of all, to ask just what is stewardship? As a steward, one would be put in charge of someone else's property or goods. The steward would preserve the integrity and value of the things put into his keeping, as well as make use of them in such a way that would benefit his Lord. But why would an account of a man's stewardship have anything to do with us? After all, we aren't stewards of anything, are we? Indeed, we are. For the Lord has committed to our keeping very precious goods, both temporal and spiritual. We Christians have been given a stewardship in which we are to act responsibly. Therefore, from our text this morning, let us learn about the spiritual responsibility of Christian stewardship. The Lord Jesus instructs us that we should not use our temporal goods for selfish reasons, but we should exercise wisdom in the investment of God's gifts unto salvation. We read in our text, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In this account, Jesus told his disciples about a steward and his irresponsible management of his Lord's goods. We note from our text that this account of the unjust steward serves as a negative example of what faithful stewardship ought to be. As a steward, his Lord had committed to him, to his steward his valuables. He had been entrusted both to keep these valuables safe and to utilize them in a way that would profit his Lord. What the steward had done was just the opposite. Jesus told his disciples that he had been accused of wasting his Lord's goods. When the Lord heard of this negligence, he was justly angry. How is it that I hear this of thee? The Lord asked the steward. And he demanded him to give an account of this negligence and demanded that he suffer the penalty of this neglect and irresponsible management. He would no longer be his steward. The Lord Jesus then continued on with this narrative, saying, Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. We notice that the steward's immediate thoughts were not apologetic, nor did he repent of his actions. Instead, the thoughts of the steward were selfish. He immediately began to think about himself and what he would do now that he was losing his job. This is, after all, what natural man is mostly concerned about. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Even the steward's own pride came into his consideration. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. How embarrassing! I can't be seen doing menial work after holding a management position. So the steward devised a way in which he could ensure his personal security and continued welfare. So the steward called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. The steward fraudulently decreased the debt owed to the Lord by his various debtors in order to secure their favor so that now they would be indebted to him. According to our text, the steward had no authority to do this. By unlawfully decreasing what was owed to the Lord by his debtors, the steward was, in reality, stealing goods from his Lord. Now, he was no longer simply guilty of wasting his Lord's goods while he had been his steward, but now he was also guilty of theft and fraud after having been fired from his position. It is at this point in the narrative that the Lord Jesus begins to expound on the wisdom of the heathen concerning wealth and riches in this world. What was the reaction of the Lord toward what the steward had done? The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. To the children of this world, fraud and corruption are often viewed as wise and prudent actions when they result in a profit. Notice how the Lord Jesus calls the steward in our text unjust, and yet says that he was commended for having done wisely. It was not the unjust actions themselves that the Lord commended as wise, but he praised the steward for having acted shrewdly and prudently with his goods. The Lord praised the steward not because of his unfaithfulness and dishonesty, but because he had been clever in how he had handled the situation. Jesus told his disciples, "The children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light." When it comes to their own interests, the children of this world often know how to make better use of their goods than the children of light, or Christians, do with theirs. After all, the entire life of worldly people revolves around money and goods, whether they manage investments or whether they are just workers trying to stretch their paycheck. And so, out of necessity, they soon learn how best to employ their goods. The sanctified life of the children of light is to revolve around the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yet the Lord concludes that the children of this world are more prudent with their investment of earthly goods than the children of light are with their spiritual goods. Therefore, let us learn from our text how we Christians are to exercise God-pleasing wisdom in the investment of God's gifts unto salvation. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Make to yourselves friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Why is it necessary for the Lord to exhort his disciples, and by extension, all professing Christians, to make friends by the use of their temporal and spiritual goods? Don't all Christians already do this perfectly in this life? Unfortunately, they do not. In His Word, the Lord continually reminds His children that in this life, they still possess the old, sinful flesh, and that this remnant of Adam delights to sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that though he delights in the law of God after the inward man, he sees another law or powerful influence in his members, warring against the law of his mind, and bringing him into captivity to the law of sin which is in his members. Because we Christians have this old Adam in this life, we do not always utilize our goods, both temporal and spiritual, as we ought to in our lives of sanctification. Since our sanctification is never complete in this life, the Lord's apostles consistently exhort us, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Since our life of sanctification, in the narrower sense, is imperfect, and our old man continues to sin against God, we need constantly to repent of our sins and to cling in confidence to the perfect and complete righteousness of Christ for our justification. As we then, as the fruit of our faith, endeavor to improve in our lives of sanctification, how are we to exercise wisdom in the investment of God's goods? Unlike the actions of the unjust steward, which showed his unrighteousness, the stewardship of the Christian ought to testify to his justification for Christ's sake. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord uses the illustration of trees and their fruit to demonstrate the relationship of a person's good works to his justification. He says, "Every tree is known by his own fruit." The fruit of a tree does not make the tree good, but it shows that the tree is good. Even so, the Christian's God-pleasing stewardship does not make him righteous, but it shows that he has been made righteous or justified for Christ's sake. Having been justified by grace for Christ's sake through faith, the Christian makes his faith and life evident by his works. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." Contrasted with the unjust steward's selfish plot for securing his own welfare, the stewardship of the Christian ought to help and support his neighbor. We Christians are to utilize our goods in ways which benefit other people. The Apostle Paul again exhorts us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." By using our goods to help and support our neighbor, we show our gratitude to our gracious God for all of his blessings toward us, both temporal and spiritual. However, we should not only put our temporal goods to use for the outward support of our neighbors, but also for their spiritual, inward support. This, after all, is the benefit that accrues to our neighbor, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. What real good do we accomplish for our neighbor by feeding him with temporal food if his immortal soul goes to hell when he dies? We can put our temporal goods to spiritual use. First of all, by supporting and expanding the Lord's visible kingdom on earth, starting at our local congregations, where the Word of God is regularly preached and taught. And according to the Lord's promise in Isaiah 55, verse 11, He will accomplish that which He pleases and prosper in the thing whereto He sends it. Accordingly, let us consider the spiritual responsibility of Christian stewardship regarding the gospel of our salvation. The Lord instructs us in our text to make to ourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when we fail, they may receive us into everlasting habitation. We Christians are to make friends by our stewardship of the spiritual goods which the Lord has committed to our trust. How are we to exercise wisdom in the investment of these goods? First of all, we ought to invest the Lord's spiritual goods by the regular and consistent preaching and teaching of God's Word in our local congregations. By the continued use of the means of grace, the Lord feeds and nourishes us, His precious flock, and keeps us in the true faith unto salvation. However, we ought also to utilize the Lord's goods in a profitable manner by spreading the gospel to other people in our mission work. By proclaiming the gospel to every creature, as the Lord instructs us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we can bring to people the knowledge of the truth and establish true spiritual friendships. The psalmist David says in Psalm 51, verse 13, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. These friendships are then maintained and strengthened when the means of grace continue to be used consistently for their preservation and for their final salvation. For the Apostle Paul says that the word of God effectually worketh also in them that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. As the Lord so often does in His precious gospel, He attaches a wonderful promise of grace to this exhortation and instruction. The Lord tells us that as a result of having made such friends by our stewardship of the Lord's goods, we will reap the eternal benefits of such investments. When ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. When we die, our stewardship will come to an end. When that happens, the Lord promises that we will be received into the everlasting dwelling places of heaven itself, and that the friends that we have made by our stewardship of the Lord's goods will be there to receive us. though our God-pleasing stewardship of his goods does not merit our reception into the everlasting dwelling places of heaven, our salvation is the final result of our justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. And our works of sanctification follow us, as Jesus says in Revelation 14, verse 13. They follow us as the evidence of his saving grace. Because of our justification and the gracious promises attached to it, this blessed end is something that we can and should expect from our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, let us not emulate the unrighteous stewardship of the children of this world for selfish reasons, but let us exercise God-pleasing wisdom in the investment of his goods unto salvation. Let us ever take seriously the responsibility of our stewardship as Christians, and by the consistent application of the means of grace, let us continually mortify our sinful flesh and be servants of righteousness, both to God and to our neighbor, in testimony of our justification for Christ's sake, being confident of his gracious promise of salvation in the everlasting habitations of heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.